First Samuel. We'll probably finish up that chapter today. I think we've gone pretty quickly through First Samuel, I think. It's been a long time since I've taught these Old Testament books. And I enjoy it. Because there's so much there that help build your faith. As I've shared with you before, the early church didn't have a New Testament canon of scriptures to witness with people, to use as a witness and testimony of who Jesus was. They used the Old Testament, because the Old Testament spoke about Jesus. And so we should be able to see that all the way through as we're studying here. Tonight we're going to be picking up verses 13 through 14. You remember Samuel? He just has arrived into camp after Saul had offered a sacrifice that was not lawful for him to offer. It was not his place. He intruded into a position that was never given to him by God. He was a king, but he was not a priest. You see? And only those priests that God designated to give the sacrifice were to give him. Those who tried to intrude into it usually were punished severely. And here we see how severe God deals with Saul, as he literally says he's going to take the kingdom away from him because of his blatant disobedience. And in verse 13 and 14 it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever.'" See, if he'd have just obeyed and just waited. And actually, he only needed to wait a few minutes because though Samuel was not there in it right away, he didn't exhaust the time period in which he said he would be there. And he went ahead and offered the sacrifice anyway because he started to panic. And Saul thought he'd wait for 7 days, but again, those 7 days didn't completely pass. And how often do we pray, "Oh God, make me into a man or woman of God that you want me to be. Help me to have wisdom. Help me to have good character." Only to have the Lord speak to your heart. "Okay, I'm going to do that, but I'm going to take you through some experiences in which you're going to have the choice of either panic or try to solve the problem, or you're going to wait for me and you're going to learn to trust me." If we're going to be the men and women of God, a lot of times our faith is going to be tried, where, again, we are going to have to learn to either panic or trust the Lord. This was utterly foolish for Saul to think that he could get away and disobey God and get away with it. Foolish to think that his disobedience could bring any kind of blessings upon himself and his army. Again, how often do believers get fooled into thinking they can do the same thing? Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight?
Heavenly Father, as we call upon you tonight, Lord, we just pray that you will open hearts and minds and hear, that we will see what the lesson is that is being brought by you, Father. We know the carrier is the lesson, but Lord, we also know the message is yours. And Lord, we just respect it and walk in the ways that you teach us here tonight, that we would glorify your name wherever we may be going in the future. And we ask that in Jesus' holy, precious name.
Paul describes the attitude that Saul had this way. Romans 3, verse 7 and 8, it says, "For if the truth of God is increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, 'Let us do evil that good may come'? As we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just." See, that's, folks, I think what you would probably call the logic of hell, you know. Let's do evil that grace may come. And how often many have fallen because they've given in to it. He was foolish to think that the sacrifice of a king at the wrong time was as good as the sacrifices of a priest at the right time. And he was foolish because he was walking by his sight and not by faith. And you know what the scripture says about that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. When you're walking after the flesh, it's impossible to please God. Romans chapter 14, verse 20 through 3. The last part of that verse says, for whatever is not of faith is what? It is sin. It is sin. So what we see, Saul had kind of a superstitious faith like Eli's brothers or Eli's sons did. And remember they carried the ark into the battle? And of course it was there, it was captured. They thought because they could carry the ark, certainly it would give them the victory. He really knew nothing about obedience of faith, just as Eli's sons didn't know anything about obedience to faith. That ark was to be borne by priests and it was borne by others. See, God doesn't want us to have a superstitious faith. He wants us to have the real deal. He doesn't want us to get wrapped up in traditionalism and ritualism, which is what superstitious faith leads to. God wants us to have an obedient faith, obey His word and His commands. Romans 16, verse 25 through 27. Listen what does these words say. Very clearly, it's spelled out for us. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, I find it interesting, you don't really see a repentant heart with Saul. I know we look at this and we say, well, I fail all the time. Does that mean that God's put me off too? There is a difference between somebody who has a repentant heart and one that just says, I'm going to go on and do my own thing anyway. And remember, the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Now this might, I hope you understand what I'm saying. There are times in my own life when I have failed and I've had to go to my wife and confess it to her. And I got to be honest with you, it's embarrassing. Maybe it's something I allowed myself to see. Maybe it's something I allowed myself to say, you know. And I don't want my wife to think any less of me, but I must confess it, because if I don't confess it, it's going to get a hold of me and it will put me into bondage. And I don't want that to happen. Anybody here and say, I never have had a problem in slipping or falling. Anybody? You know, because so often we look at other people when they have fallen and we think, how could they? How could they? They're supposed to be a Christian. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But God's given us the ability to be able to overcome the sins and the temptations that come against us. Because God's will is that we walk uprightly before Him without sin, and blameless, so that we can inherit the blessings that He so desires to give us. He wants to give us good things. But folks, it is our rebellion. It is our unwillingness to turn away from the things that are of the flesh that keep us from receiving those things. You know? But I'm convinced of this, that when we please Him, the Scripture says, when man's way pleases God, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him. God's desire is to give us good things. And He wants us to be the head. He does not want us to be the tail. So I think it behooves us as believers to put ourselves in a position where we're pleasing God continually. Because we were created by Him for the praise of His glory. That's our purpose. But also, the Bible says if you love life and love to see good days, there's certain things that you have to do. You have to turn away from evil. You have to seek peace and pursue it. You know, that's the answer. That's the answer. God, He wanted a king with a right heart. A right heart. A heart that was right with God. Man with a shepherd's heart. And He found that kind of heart in David. I believe that the lessons are important for us to learn here, because David was a man after God's own heart. As believers, we ought to be men and women after God's own heart, a desire the things of God. And as a result, we should be like shepherds. In other words, just like Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men to draw them in, we should be shepherds leading people into relationship with the Lord. You see? But if we make it all about us, then people can't see Christ. And that was Saul's position. It took the glory away from what God was doing, and it put it on him. Psalms chapter 78, verse 70 through 72 speaks about David. He talks about what God did for him. It says, "He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that he had young, he brought to him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. And so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Are we trying to set an example before the world by the integrity of our hearts, not allowing sin to creep into our lives? We ought to be, because that's what we were called to, just like David. He was the man that God would use, and I believe that's the kind of person that God will use as a Christian in his service. Acts chapter 13, verse 20 through 23. This is talking about David again. I believe it is Peter that's giving this example. It says, "And after he had gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet, and afterward they asked for a king. And so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years." He actually reigned and ruled for 40 years. Quite a long time. But eventually, it's not like God didn't give him a chance, is in other words what I'm trying to say. "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. I want you to ponder this for a moment, if you would. When you share Jesus with people by the integrity of your heart and set an example, it is the words that you speak that is the seeds that burst Jesus within them. You see the typology there. You follow that through. We are part of him. We are the body of Christ. Now, Saul was not a man after God's own heart. He wasn't a shepherd king, but he was a warrior. A warrior no more, though. The Lord's desire for us is not to present ourselves as warriors, but as peacemakers. Amen? Go and preach peace. Peace to him who is far off and to him who is near. You see, so David is type of what we're called to be. Now, as we're going to see, Saul's unwillingness to obey and his unwillingness to kill all the Amalekites was going to cost him the kingdom, as they were called. They were going against the Philistines at this particular time, but there's coming a time when they were going against the Amalekites, and God commanded that they kill every one of the Amalekites, didn't leave one left, and he left the king and some children and women, livestock. In Scripture, Amalekites represent the flesh. They represent the flesh. And when we refuse the instruction of God's Word, and we refuse to kill the old flesh nature, how can we escape the consequences of doing that very thing? We can't, and we won't. You see, the Bible tells us that we will reap what we sow. If you sow to the flesh, the Bible says, you will reap destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. In verse 15, "Then Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. I think after he numbered the men, I think he swallowed real hard, considering how many people were coming against them. And all of a sudden he sees Samuel walk away. Now, I believe that he walked away very sad and disappointed. I don't think that he took pleasure at all in Saul's failure. And Samuel was a godly man who understood spiritual things. And I believe he was sad because he understood this failure would not only affect Saul, but the whole nation. The whole nation would be affected by it. In verse 16 through 18, so Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped at Michmash. Then raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward the road of Ophrah, the land of Sheol. Another company turned to the road of Beth Haram. And another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. And what we have here is the Philistines. They send out raiding parties to protect the roads and the passes that the Jews might use if they decided they were going to attack them. And they were tightening the clamps on the Jewish people. And, it just seemed hopeless because these raiding parties were out there. And no matter which way they turned, they always met the enemy. I know that when we are walking after the flesh, I'm convinced that that's the situation. It seems like the enemy is at every turn, every corner. And you just fall into a sense of desperation and hopelessness. You ever felt that way? You know, God, where are you? Where are you? I don't understand this. The enemy of your soul sends raiding parties to try to influence your way of thinking and to control you. His desire is to get you to turn from the Lord, to reject the Lord. And he will send every kind of foul spirit, every kind of thing your way that will cause you to stumble. There's an example for us of somebody who is quite different than Saul. And that's his own son, Jonathan. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they would go on to win a great victory. And by doing so, they let the people know that with God, all things are possible. That's the thing, folks. When we as believers, when we even experience the tribulation trials of this life, and when we experience the attacks of the enemy come against us like they do, and we stand fast in the Lord, and we trust the Lord, and He gives us the victory, it helps other people to see with God all things are possible, that they can overcome too. They can have the victory. The Bible tells us that as Gentiles, at one time, we were without hope. And it seems like the enemy was on every side. There was no way we could be saved. But in the process of time, God sent His only Son, who won the greatest of victories. So that we see Jonathan is a type and a shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. Saul was kind of a type of the law. You see, because he was walking in the flesh. And walking, trying to fulfill the law is walking in the flesh. You can't please God because you can't keep the law. You fail miserably. But when you simply trust the Lord and allow Him to do the battle for you, you have the victory, you see. Just as Jonathan did. They exhibited faith and God was with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through 58, it says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen to that. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And don't allow the enemy to tell you that it is, because it will touch the hearts and lives of people. You try to reach them with the integrity of your heart, which is, I believe, in Christ in you. Amen? Verse 19 through 23. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, At least the Hebrews make swords or spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his matlock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge of the sharpening was a pim for the plowshares, the matlocks, and the forks, and the axes, and to set the points of the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Jonathan, or Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan his son. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. It was bad enough that Saul's men were so few, but even worse, they were not very well equipped. They were not equipped at all, actually. No swords, hardly at all, except for just the leadership. And when the Philistines moved in, they subjected the land of Israel to their rule, and they put some harsh rules against the people. They deported all the iron workers so that the Jews couldn't make weapons or even repair their farm tools. I know that the Philistines were very, very skilled in ironworks. And a lot of the Jewish people, they made things out of bronze. Of course, iron against bronze is no match. And they had to pay exorbitant prices just to have their farm tools sharpened. I find it interesting how Satan tries to take away our ability to overcome him too by trying to take away our sword of the Spirit. Amen? The Word of God. The enemies managed to take the Bible out of schools, the place where it's most needed. I saw this morning on the news, many of you heard over the weekend, that boy who shot all those people, stabbed some people, and one of the fathers of one of the people were killed, and my heart goes out to him. But he said, when is this madness going to stop? In an interview, when is it going to stop? When are people going to get it? I think I understand, of course, losing a loved one like that, but the answer is not taking guns away from people. The answer is getting people back to the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, so that they'll turn away from these things, so they won't be taken captive by the enemy. You know, because you could take away everybody's guns. If evil is still in the heart of men, they'll find other ways to kill. You know, and the enemy is trying to take the very thing that will overcome him. The Bible says we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, by not loving our lives to death. I believe that children are the most vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And I think that's why, one of the reasons why it seems like it started there, taking the word of God out of schools and what have you. When you read about the exodus of the children of Israel, the Amalekites, they attacked Israel, and they attacked them from behind. I find it interesting that they would attack them from behind. Why did they attack from behind? Because that's where the weak were. That's where the children were. They attacked their young. We find that it's hard to find a Bible in a motel room nowadays. Because many people, when they come to know the Lord, some of them have found the Lord simply taking out that Gideon Bible that sits in the drawer of a motel room. Usually people who find themselves in the motel room reading the Bible are people who have reached a weak place in their life where they need help. They're reaching out. And it's there that they find the Lord. We know that many countries have banned the Bible, banned the Word of God. And the way the church functions today, any time the church resembles Saul's army. But folks, if we do resemble Saul's army, it's our own fault. Because we have allowed the enemy to come and take away from us our weapons. Amen? Through our Lord Jesus Christ's great work on the cross, He has defeated every enemy. Satan is a defeated foe. And his power is available. Jesus' power is available to all of his people to overcome. And he has given us all the armor and the weaponry that we need. Amen? We see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand, therefore, having girt your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That means we need to be praying for one another. You see, the Word tells us all we need to know about the strategy of the enemy. And it tells us where to find the resources we have in the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome the enemy. No matter how much the enemy tries to stop us from having the sword of the Spirit, we know that the Word of God teaches that the gates of hell shall not prevail. And we know that heaven and earth will pass away. But He says, "My word, the word of the Lord, will endure forever." So if we are defeated, it is because we have allowed it. It's because we lack trust in God's word. We are not wielding the sword. The Bible tells us He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And as we go into the next few chapters, we're going to see King Saul, because he didn't use the word of God, was not obedient to the word of God. We see him deteriorate more into sin. He'd already demonstrated unbelief and impatience, and he's going to continue on in that disobedience. And as a result, he's going to eventually demonstrate dishonesty, which it all leads to those things. All of these things can be expected in anyone's life who walks in disobedience. Saul's life will climax and will have gotten so bad that we find him actually visiting a witch at Endor. And he ultimately would end up committing suicide on the battlefield. Sir Walter Scott was right when he wrote this in his poem. Marmion is the name of the poem. "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." And that's what Saul's downfall was. As we look at Saul's life, you'll find that his story teaches us three very powerful lessons as believers. Number one, faith in God brings a victory, right? But foolish words bring trouble. Number three, disobedience and deception bring judgment. So we have to take heed to these and obey these lessons if we want the blessings of God in our lives, if we want to see God's blessing not on our lives and our lives of our families, but in service in the church and ministry to people outside. We've got to learn the lessons here. How important it is to remember the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and to make sure that we get it down deep in our hearts. Remember, as David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Amen. All right. Anybody have any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer?